All right, God bless you, worship team. I might be use you guys at the end of the service here. Help us out with one more song, so be prepared for that if that does happen. I appreciate you guys. The anointing upon these guys is tremendous, and what they have done to us for us today is lead us into praise and worship. Help to be an example of what God wants out of our lives every day. Amen. Well, praise God, we have some really fine folks here today. You guys, I just want to say congratulations for loving each other the way you did Christmas weekend. I wasn't in your houses. I couldn't see you, but I just kind of sense here the Holy Spirit just saying he really appreciates the way you guys love each other, the way you blessed your children, you blessed your grandchildren, you traveled, you cooked, you cleaned, you washed dishes. All the women said amen, and the husbands helped out around the house. Amen. They put up lights, took down lights. They did so many things behind the scenes. God appreciates all that you do. The Bible says, offer just even a cup of water to somebody in my name. I reward you for that, especially to strangers. Amen. So if you have your Bible, just go ahead and turn to the book. Oh, wait, one more thing I forgot. The youth need to be dismissed. Yes, youth can go upstairs to the Edge Youth Ministries. And before I get involved in this message, as they're being dismissed, I've got Linda Bertram's going to mention some things here about a DVD we're going to show this coming Wednesday night. So you go ahead and get the microphone from Cheryl if you do that. I'd like for you guys to be able to know about the upcoming offering for that this Wednesday.
Well, it's going to be a DVD by Perry Stone, and he's an anointed prophetic evangelist, and he is going to talk about the Feast of the Trumpets, which is a feast that in the Jewish community they never know when it's going to come. So he got a revelation about that for the end times. And it's called The Mystery of the Hidden Day, and it's going to be very interesting. So I hope you can see it.
Good. That whole prophetic conference they went to a few months ago was about what God is saying in 2016, and the Holy Spirit's always got something to instruct and tell us about for New Year's coming up. And so I'm really wanting to hear God as well. Cheryl and I are going to take a few days and just have a little bit of a break first part of this week here coming up. I already know that next week on Sunday, I'm going to launch into a new series on strengthening, because I believe what God's anointing is going to be for us for the first part of the year is to strengthen those things that remain, including marriages, our faith, our walk with God, our love toward each other. There'll be some things about foundational truths there as well, and God's workings inside of us, that those things that are already in us, God wants to strengthen those by His Spirit. So as we're in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, go ahead and turn there. I've been talking for the past few weeks here about the three main elements of Christmas being peace and hope and love. I'm going to go back now to that first message about peace, because peace actually begins with me. I'm going to speak about us on this last Sunday morning of 2015, how I believe God wants us postured for 2016 to be people that are walking and living in the peace of Almighty God. This is also going to be about how to deal with your enemies in a scriptural, biblical type fashion. We might find ourselves being those who, no matter what we face next year, we're going to find ourselves being postured to forgive and walk in forgiveness. You're going to find that people around you might become more and more obnoxious as evil tends to abound around us, especially among the ungodly. They'll be doing more ungodly things right in our face. And God wants you to walk in peace and walk in forgiveness, no matter what nations or this nation or this government or your friends or co-workers do around you. God wants you postured to live like the Prince of Peace who lives in you. Amen. This year at Christmas season, again, we can look around us. We hear the word peace. And we know we're in a world right now that's full of chaos. A world that's very, very unpredictable. A world where there's terrorists all around us. Fearful things are happening on the news and in the weather. Even last night, again, we saw live TV have a F3, F4 tornado hits Dallas, Texas, suburbs of that. Destroys the lives of 11 people, at least, that we know about. We see things that are very, very unpredictable, very chaotic, very terroristic, very fear-producing in the natural realm. But at the same time, we got to realize that Jesus Christ came to this world that he might bring forth his peace and release his peace upon people who call upon the name of the Lord. And that peace is what people need in their times of chaos. As chaos increases around us, God wants us to be like a spiritual SWAT team, prepared to march into battle, having God's peace and God's armor on us, having a shield of faith around us that quenches every fiery dart of Satan that comes even against people's lives and encounter the destructive works of hell around us. So as you read here Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very familiar portion of Scripture, this is one more verse that looks at why is God's plan really perhaps falling apart as far as Jesus bringing peace upon the earth. It says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It's true. If this is actually true, then why again do we see the chaos? Why do we see the fearful things? Why do we see the destruction and disease and sickness all around us? If he is the Prince of Peace who came 2,000 years ago, why does peace not rule and reign upon the earth? We gave that verse also 2 weeks ago, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. I want to read it one more time this morning. And it says, "Glory to God in the highest," says the angels, "and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." We also explained 2 weeks ago how the angelic host, when they voice these words out, this comes from the King James Version. Other versions actually say there, make it very clear. This verse is actually saying, those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they'll be those who have the peace of God ruling and promised in their lives. Those who don't have Christ, they have no peace. I saw a bumper sticker years and years ago that says, "No God," K-N-O-W, "No God and no peace." Then it says, N-O, "No God," N-O, "No peace." That's just how it is, amen? Those who know God should have peace. Those who have no God, they shall have no peace. One of my prayers also for the new year is I hope and pray that many agnostics, many atheists will come and know that God is real, God is alive, and God's going to take and penetrate their minds and hearts somehow this next year. Let them realize they have an eternal spirit inside of them that's going to live somewhere forever and evermore. I pray it will be heaven. I pray it will be in God's kingdom. Amen? Because there's many atheists, many agnostics in this world today as well that need Christ in their lives. We need to ask ourselves if we're really doing enough to change the world or even change our nation. We as believers of Jesus Christ, you got to realize that the statistics tell us that over 200 million Americans today call themselves Christians. 200 million, two-thirds of our nation call themselves Christians today. We also find that 60% of our country says they're praying to God every single day. If that's true, why do we see the chaos, the death, the destruction, the fearful things around us in this country? Why do we not see a great revival breaking out upon this nation today if two-thirds of our country call themselves born-again believers in Christ and 60% are praying every day to God? Why do things not seem to be changing for the better in our nation, in our country? One of the reasons is what God gives for a solution for this problem is this. God's kingdom always starts out like a grain of mustard seed. He always begins with something small, you and I individually, and then through that, God breathes on that seed, and God brings life to that seed, and God multiplies that seed, and God sometimes touches even sometimes tens of thousands of people by one seed being sown in one heart. I believe right here in this congregation today, God's going to touch our lives as grandmothers, grandfathers, parents, loved ones of God, and bring forth in us a hunger for God that is so strong. We find ourselves going into a strengthening mode next year to say, I will not find myself the same at the end of 2016 as I find myself at the end of 2015. I'm going to find myself being more anointed, more faith-filled, more of the power of God flowing through me, more of God's love inside of my life, more like God is in my life when next year comes to an end. Amen. That's my main New Year's resolution every single year. I don't want to end the year the way I began the year, any year I live on the face of the earth. I'm so excited to see what God is doing in other nations around the world. You see, our media does not focus on the revivals breaking out in many Asian countries, African nations, in South America. God's doing tremendous things. There's tremendous churches being birthed across this world today. They're starting to send missionaries now out of foreign countries into places like Sudan, and like Syria and like Iraq and like Iran. Not Americans, but Chinese and Koreans and Philippine people. And folks that are from Africa are going now to other nations that are unreached. So what God's done is God took American missionaries and God energized them to go to other nations around the world. And now their disciples are now making disciples in foreign countries themselves. But God's not done with America yet. We still need Americans to be going overseas to help get alongside people for training, for equipping, evangelizing, materials, finances, and buildings. These things are all going to be needed until Jesus Christ comes back. And I want to be a part of that also as the years go by. Both Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle used a verse from the book of Proverbs by the wisest man in the whole world. His name was King Solomon. And this verse is found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. Talks about how to treat our enemies. There's going to be three ways I see the Bible, three main scriptures used this morning about how God wants us to treat our enemies. And the first one we'll talk about is found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22 by Solomon, as he speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, if your enemy is hungry, excuse me, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will then reward you. Now, I saw this verse myself, like many folks for many years here. What it means here, I thought, was this. If we'll just take and do good to those who do evil to us, it'll be like putting burning coals on their head. It'll say, I'm going to be nice to you and kind to you, and then God's going to come and whip up on you and whack you over your head. And then I'm going to get rewarded on the other side of you getting whacked by God. That really is not really what that is actually saying. I want to give you some history here from Israel and from the Bible and from this culture. The fact is, people have used their heads to transport goods for many, many centuries over the years. They still use their heads in many third world nations to transport big loads of goods. Okay? I was in Guatemala over 10 years ago. And I saw little bitty, what I call kind of shorter Guatemalan women, 4'6" or so. I saw these ladies, they looked at us American white guys. We were trying to haul some big old 2x8s down the side of a mountain to the valley below to build a new church. And we found ourselves in that 6,000 elevation climate getting very, very winded very, very fast. We'd take one board at a time and put it on our shoulders and try to balance it there and go down the mountain to the place where the builders were at and find ourselves getting very worn out after only two or three boards being lifted. I then saw these little short Guatemalan women smiling and almost laughing at us, taking two boards and three boards at a time on their heads and saying, here, you guys sit down and rest. Let us show you how it's done. And they would haul those boards down that mountain, come right back up again, get some more boards again and again and again. They were used to the climate, used to the air, and used to putting things on their heads and hauling things like that. Cheryl can say in Africa, we've gone to Botswana, and also I came from Mozambique a few years ago as well. We got ladies there, they're taking big old 5 and 10 gallon jugs of water, balancing them on their heads with a cloth beneath the bucket there, and sometimes walking for 2 miles to bring back clean water for their family to use for the day or for 2 days in advance. So the head's been used in ways like this to bless the families and bring forth things back and forth for transport over the centuries, okay? In these cultures also, the most valuable thing is fire. Those who use their head for transport know how valuable fire really is. For this reason, there was always somebody responsible to keep a pile of coals burning in a village. Lest some folks' fires go out, they could then come to your village, your hut, and they could use your burning coals to restart and reignite the fires in their hut. The fire cooked the food. The fire kept them warm. The fire produced what was needed there to make tools, so forth and so on. The fire was always very valuable. So what God was saying here is, when you bless those who curse you, and are kind to those who are mean to you, is like giving a blessing upon their heads of burning coal and saying, what I have may bless your family. Let me give it on your head. Let me transport that to you, and that you might have a blessing then take place in your life. Doesn't that kind of change that scripture for you? Because we've seen that as saying, let's go ahead and be kind that God may avenge us and knock their heads off. It's not saying that. It's saying, let's be kind and bless them, and then God will bless us. Amen. Isn't that a different kind of a concept? This talks about the first realm here, talks about a thing called finances. How God is saying to us, when somebody wrongs us or hurts us, one of the realms they do that in sometimes is in money or in finances. And sometimes we ourselves are kind of hoping in a vengeful type, fleshly way, I hope their finances don't do so good in the future. And God is saying that's the wrong attitude to have. It's better to bless those who curse us than curse those who curse us. Amen? Let's move on here. The next thing here. It's actually saying here again, there may be a day that your enemy has lost his fire and his whole family is now in danger. And if you help him, then God will then help you. You see, sometimes blessings are withheld from us because we're withholding blessings from our enemies. It's easy to bless those who bless us, hard to bless those who curse us. Amen? So I'm saying in 2016, that first realm is, in the realm of finances, who in your heart are you hoping ill will towards in their money, their finances, who may have hurt you yourself in that realm in your life? Let's read now to the next one. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 is a second realm of blessing our enemies. What God's word says about treating our enemies in this way. Exodus 23, 4 and 5 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping him, it, you shall surely help him with it. This speaks about your vocation. This says when your enemy has actually been mean to you, but something that actually affects their vocation, because donkeys and horses and so forth were used for vocations, for agriculture and farming. Don't do anything there to hurt their vocation, and don't try and curse their vocation. Don't wish in your heart that they lose their job, get demoted, or their whole business goes to pot and goes downhill. Because in our hearts, we wish those things on our enemies time and time again. God is saying, when you see their donkey, their vocation going backwards, do your part to bless it, pray for it, and say, God, sustain them and lift them up in Jesus' name. And when God sees you doing that, God releases blessings in your vocation and in your life as well. You see, these things here have got what's kind of called the law of opposites. When we don't do these things, it sometimes brings blockages to your finances and your vocation. When you curse people in your heart and your mind because they're enemies of you somehow, some way, it can somehow bring sometimes a blockage that God wants to break that blockage down. Only the way he can do that. Amen? The third one's going on. Number three is going to happen next of all here. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to read any verses there, but 2 Kings gives a familiar story about the prophet whose name was Elisha. Elisha received a double portion of the anointing upon Elijah. He was a mentor. Elijah was of Elisha. Elisha had a servant whose name was Gehazi, something like that. And so this servant had the enemies of Syria surrounding them in a place called Samaria. And in this place, Gehazi became so terrified by the numbers of enemy against him, Elisha was calm and peaceful right in the midst of all these armies of Syria all around him. And so what does Elisha do? He says, Father God, would you please open up my servant's eyes like my eyes are opened up, that he may see the armies of God around the enemies of Israel. And God opens up the eyes of Gehazi, and he sees there the chariots of fire, the angels of God, the armies of heaven there. He sees that, and he says, my Lord, why am I full of turmoil and fear? Greater is the one that's for me than the one that's in this world. And like the word that came out this morning as well is true, there is a great army invisible around us, but it is around us. And no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. We must see what God sees in the days ahead. Amen? Because there shall be some fearful armies and giants come against us right in our faces. And God is saying, don't fear them. You fear the Lord in a right way. And watch what God does to bring deliverance to your life. And so Gehazi sees these enemies. And so Elisha hears God's word, and God tells Elisha, pray over those enemies of yours, and I will strike them with blindness. And God blinds the Syrian army. He then takes and has all the Syrians marched into Samaria, and they shut the door behind them. Now, we in our own flesh know what we would do next. The same thing, the captain of Israel's army, or I think the king of Israel, comes on the scene, and he says, Elisha, what would God have us do? Should we strike them down and kill them? That's what we want to do, amen? If you got your enemy, got a vantage place over him, strike at his throat, chop his head off, and kill him. But God does not say that. The Bible says Elisha was told by God, he prayed to pray for them, pray their eyesight gets restored, and then put out some good food in front of them, and feed them and water them and make them get all filled up, and then send them on their way in peace. This talks about what? About physical well-being. Those we hate or could hate, those who do wrong to us, that we call our enemies, we sometimes wish ill will upon even their bodies. When they sometimes get cancer or get leukemia, do we sometimes have a tendency in our own hearts to in some way say, well, they deserve that. They brought that on themselves. That is not the reaction God wants us to have for those we call our enemies. Amen? God wants us to pray for them, to receive their eyesight get restored, to see food come back in their belly, to see them receive all the water and iced tea they need. Amen? And see them sent on their way in peace, not in turmoil. Those are three things I heard the Spirit of God saying to us today. These three areas here, of vocation, of physical well-being, and of finances. These are three things we find ourselves in our own flesh, sometimes wanting our enemies to be cursed in those areas when they do evil against us. And I'm praying to God before we leave this place today, that may be in our hearts in any shape, form, or fashion. May God remove that from us. We find ourselves postured in 2016 to love our enemies, bless those who do evil against us, and find ourselves living with peace inside of our hearts. Because the fact is, you cannot have peace in you if you have vengeance in you at the same time. It just can't happen. Amen? So moving on here. In the world we live in today, it's hard to know what's the best way to deal with our enemies. We have got ISIS overseas that are cutting folks' heads off, that are kicking out the Syrians, that are killing Christians, that are burning churches, that are doing oppressive things there. How do we deal with enemies like that? And the question is a very, very hard question. And so it's going to take God's wisdom to say, Father God, how do I treat those who are my enemies in the face of all the turmoil in the earth in these last days? I believe God will give us wisdom how to deal with our enemies, how to pray for them. Sometimes there's going to be folks put in office. They're going to become mayors or governors or presidents of our nation that you may not be happy with. I encourage you, rise above the way you feel about them, the way you feel about them, and do what the Bible, says, pray for those in authority over you, because they are put there by God, Romans says this, and God can direct their hearts like a water course the way that God wants to do that. Amen? So I'm saying right now, get beyond the person. Our fight's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in high places. And I'm saying, let's bless those who God puts in authority over us. We may not feel like it, but I'm saying pray for wisdom, pray for counsel, pray for God's intervention, pray for God to move on their hearts, and pray for God to use them the way God wants to bring blessings to our nation, to our state, and to our cities in Jesus' name. Can you do that in 2016? Because you may see some folks come in office next year you don't like that much. You might even call them your enemies. But I'm saying choose to speak blessings over them and what they're doing as far as their governing goes upon our country, that God gives them wisdom and guidance by His Spirit, because God can do that. Amen? So moving on here. One of the powerful kingdom truths and dynamics is we start small and we let God multiply in us. The best way to fight our enemies is this. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart first. Let the Prince of Peace be in control of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. When you do that, it shall become, I believe, contagious to touch peoples around you. in greater and greater ripples as time goes by. People need your peace at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. They need God's peace to rule and reign in your life. The story of Walter Scott. Sir Walter Scott is a famous novelist from Great Britain, I believe. Early 1800s, wrote many famous novels and poems. Sir Walter Scott was walking along one day in his neighborhood, and a bothersome stray dog came out from nowhere and began to bug him, barking and yapping and yipping and so forth, nipping at his heels. Sir Walter Scott found a stone, picked the rock up, and threw it towards the dog. The problem was the rock was bigger than he thought, it went faster than he thought, and he was more accurate than he meant to be. And he hit the dog right in the leg and broke the dog's leg. What surprised Sir Walter Scott was the dog, instead of growling and snapping at him, began to walk with a limp towards him and took a hold of Sir Walter Scott's hand and began to lick his hand and wag his tail. The dog who had his leg broke by this man was now wagging his tail and licking his hand as he limped towards him. This act by this dog, this worthless dog, changed this man's life from that day on. Something touched him and they realized this is what unconditional love is all about. This is what blessing your enemies is all about. How they wag their tail and still lick your hand right there at a time when you actually do evil to them. Can I do that myself for those who hurt me and wound me in life? You cannot react in anger and vengeance to everything done against you. Can I hear a little bit of an amen? You cannot act in anger and vengeance to everything done against you. When you do that, you sow seeds inside your life that are deadly, that are dangerous, that'll try and wipe you out. And the peace of God will leave your life, not be in your life. Amen? So I'm saying, let's be postured in 2016. I will not react in anger and vengeance every time someone comes against me and does something against me. And I won't do that in Jesus' name. Jesus Christ himself did not come into a world full of peace, but he came into the world to make peace by his Spirit. Think about the world that Christ himself was born into. We talked about how, first of all, there was an innkeeper. The innkeeper sees Joseph and Mary and says to them, "My inn is full, there's no place for them. I don't care if you're 9 months pregnant and in labor, my inn has no room for you whatsoever." There had to be at least one corner someplace of hay or straw in his own house. But he would not have compassion for this young married couple with Jesus Christ about to be born. That's the kind of world that Christ was born into. There also was, we mentioned King Herod last week, how King Herod was trying to kill every baby boy, 2 years old and younger, trying to wipe him out of self-preservation and selfishness. We also, the Bible says that they ran off to a place called Egypt for about 10 years, until age 12 or 13, Christ lived in Egypt. There in a place of bondage, a place where there's all kind of carnal things all around him. Then he comes back to Nazareth. Nazareth, and the historians tell us this, was a place full of blue-collar workers, a place full of base people. There's all kinds of sin, wickedness in that city. In fact, the folks there were religious, actually said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Had a very, very bad reputation. Yet Jesus Christ was raised in this town in obscurity. And finally, Jesus Christ ends his life on a cross, being beaten, being whipped, crown of thorns on his head, nails in his hands and feet, being mocked, crucified, killed, and left alone by all the masses, including his own disciples. That's the kind of world that Jesus Christ comes to. Yet Jesus Christ, one of his last words is what? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And Jesus Christ said what? He said to the disciples time and again, "Love those who curse you. Bless those who revile you. Love your enemies. Do good unto them." By doing that, you're going to heap coals on their head. You're going to give them a blessing in their life. And my Father will see that, and my Father will bless you, says the Lord. When Mary was told by the angel that she would be with child, he would be the Messiah, her response was this: "How can this be?" Let's look now at the screen here, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel replies back to her, and the angel answered and said to Mary, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And that is the answer to how peace comes to people that are facing turmoil in their lives in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of God shall overshadow you, and His peace shall come upon you, and from that shall come answers into your life, says the Lord. That's the way God brings peace to people in turmoil upon the earth. As we approach the end of this year and face a new year, I hope one of our resolutions today is going to be to make and start a revolution of forgiving my enemies even before they come against me, blessing those who can do nothing back to me in return or help me out in any way at all, and also doing good to those who do evil to me in return, knowing that God shall repay back to me, not to them perhaps, but to me, if I obey what God says. You know, in this year of 2015, when Christmas time came, we get a little paper, red note in our newspaper at the end of December from our newspaper boy or woman. And it gives their address and their name to mail back to them a little gift, a little tip for throwing the paper all year long. You know, way back in 1996 or 7, when I first came to Austin, Texas, Cyril knows, I threw newspapers for about 6 months in this city. It means getting out of bed at 1 o'clock in the morning every day, rain, shine, snow, water, storms, whatever. In the pitch black, you fold papers, and you go out there at 4 o'clock in the morning throwing papers and walking through apartment complexes, and sometimes there's Rottweilers and German Shepherds to meet you in the streets. Not a real pleasant job many days. You get done at 6 o'clock in the morning or 6:30, and you make there about sometimes $500 a month, maybe $600 a month, doing that 7 days a week, 30 days out of the month throughout the year. And so this year again, for our newspaper boys, I made sure I gave a little bit of a tip there and put a little thank you note there and said, also I say thank you for please keeping on putting my paper in the driveway, not on the grass. Because I know throwing papers is very easy to hit driveways and miss the grass. I knew that's not a hard thing. This guy doesn't do it all the time. Okay, so that's beside the point. But even though the guy hit the grass on rainy days, I still put something in that envelope to him saying, I thank you for doing what you did, such a little amount of money throughout the year. I'm saying next year, 2016, let's find ways to bless people who can't do anything back for us in return, in Jesus' name. Amen. The entire scene of Christ's birth was done on purpose and by design for God, by God. And as James is back to the platform here, James and the praise team, perhaps, we'll have all you guys come back to the platform. You do that if you're all still here. Hope you're all still here. When Jesus Christ was born, he brought the blue-collar workers called the shepherds right around Jesus. He brought the rich wise men 2 years later to bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. He brought the innkeeper, the businessman, right there by Jesus Christ's face. He brought all walks of society around Christ, the child, born in the manger, because the Bible says there was a census done in Israel, and all of Israel had to come to Bethlehem and put their names down for a census. That means all the people of accountants, doctors, lawyers, engineers, all the folks that worked in purple and fabric and so forth, they were all around Jesus at his birth. And God did that on purpose, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not to be in a secret place, but to be in a wide open place, advertising to the world, the Messiah has come. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all men who call upon the name of the Lord. This final story, one last story here from the Civil War. In the Civil War, there were two armies, North and South, the Yankees and the Rebs. One run by Ulysses S. Grant, one run by Robert E. Lee. We know the difference between the two, amen? This is the most sad war America ever faced, because this war actually had brother against brother, and it killed more people in the Civil War than Vietnam and World War II combined. Very, very horrible war. Praise God, it's over and it's done with. But in this war, in the realm of Robert E. Lee's army, there's a major here's name was George Pinkett, who served the South under Lee. He received word during the war at a very, very vicious time in Virginia. Here's a place that was called Petersburg. A big battle was being formed between Grant and Lee. They were there themselves in person for the battle. They're going to kill each other the next day. There was battle going on right then, that night. And this guy, again, whose name is Pinkett, George Pinkett, the major, he hears your wife has been in labor, and she's now given birth to a brand new baby boy. When his own soldiers heard the news up and down the ranks, they began to light bonfires every few yards across their ranks. As back in that day, when good news came, you would light a fire, and folks would get around the fire and celebrate the good news of the baby's birth. All these bonfires up and down the ranks of these rebels got the attention of Grant. And Grant asked his own soldiers, why are these rebs lighting these fires up and down their ranks tonight? They said, because a son's been born to Major Pinkett, and they want to celebrate the birth. This is Grant thought for a moment and said, men, put your weapons down. Go gather wood. Let's light some bonfires. Let's celebrate also together the birth of this baby boy. And for one night, the killing stopped in the Civil War. And they carried on the next day, killing each other. But for one evening, peace ruled and reigned at the birth of a boy. Jesus Christ himself came for the exact same reason, that by his birth, the fighting may stop, the wars may quit raging, and peace may come to mankind who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head and close our eyes now for a moment. I'm going to ask us today in closing, if you can say in your heart, when next year comes, can we make a choice perhaps to write a Christmas card in 2016 to a person we don't really like all that much in the natural realm? They might have done us dirty. They might have done some cruel things to us. Can we somehow think about how God put us together perhaps in times past and send Christmas cards out to folks like that and use good language in those cards, not something sarcastic? Amen. Can we do some things next year to take and lend out a hand to those who've hurt us in vocation, in our job, who've hurt us somehow in finances? I say, Father God, don't curse their money. Don't curse their investments. Don't curse their livelihood. But, oh God, I speak blessings to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Can we also say somehow, Father God, don't let their bodies suffer leukemia or cancer or sickness or disease any longer. I speak healing on their bodies in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father God, that by your stripes, they are being healed in Jesus' name. If you'll do those things and bless folks in their vocation, in their finances, in their well-being of their bodies, I think that somehow, some way, you might see God start taking some keys and unlocking some doors in your life as well. Because he said in his word there, when you heap burning coals of goodness on their heads, to bless them and their families, God will then reward you. Amen. This last few days, Cheryl told me, and I heard on the phone, I made phone calls on Tuesday night to a few folks in the church have been sick. I praise God that Michael Moon, he told me that, went to the doctor, I had severe infection in the bones of my knee, my leg from that car crash. I have a hole in my leg. The doctor said, all infection is gone. Your leg has been healed up, and now just the hole remains to get mended there and taken care of. Then Michael Moon said, also, the guys your church prayed for that I know, my friend, who had liver cancer, God totally healed him. He's now alive and healed and is cancer-free. And the doctor said, you'll die of this in only a few months. I'm hearing more and more reports about how God is healing people. These aren't enemies of ours, folks we hate. But I'm saying that God has healing for people upon the earth. Some folks are getting healed fast, some aren't. And I'm just saying one more key for us might be, is there somebody out there God wants us to forgive? And says, I don't want to sense in my heart ill will towards their finances, towards their bodies, towards their vocation. I want to speak blessings to them in Jesus' name. Well, heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. We right now just in our hearts and minds ask the Holy Spirit, show us people, O God, this day, as I'm being honest, O Lord, with you, with myself, that there is someone out there in 2015 who's wronged me, hurt me, wounded me. I don't want to carry into next year offense, anger, bitterness, thoughts of vengeance. I choose right now to reverse every curse I've thought or spoken about them or against them. And I say I speak blessings to them right now in the name of Jesus. Father God, I say bless their finances. I say bless their families. I say bless their vocations. And I say, oh God, bless every part of their lives to bring forth, oh God, your desires and your will in their lives. In Jesus' precious name. I praise you, God. I thank you for it. The Spirit of God has really encouraged me this week here. As we enter the new year, talk about strengthening things that remain. We've got to start with peace. Jesus Christ always began with peace. He could not work where there was no peace. He had to have peace first. In the boat, he says, peace be still. And then the miracle takes place. You get the Gadarene demoniac delivered of 1,000 demons. And see that city reach for Jesus Christ. That song we sang here at the very end, last song we sang, what was that called? Yes. Can we sing that song one more time at the end here again? That was just really being breathed on by God. We're going to stand up right now. Please, I'll stand up. We're going to sing this song one more time. I'm going to come back and dismiss us in a moment here with someone's help. Let's just sing this song one more time to God. It has a lot of truth and meaning to it for us.